And if this is your first Sunday with us, let me introduce myself. My name is Dave. I'm one of the pastors here. And we are talking today, we're part six of our series, False, and we're talking about false consequences. What we decided to do was, at the beginning of this series, we decided to go through the Bible every time it says something is false, to talk about it. The Bible's always talking about us not being deceived, because there's so much information and disinformation out there that we don't really know what is true and what is false. And so we go to the Bible and it tells us what to look out for. And today we're talking about false consequences. The main thing today is we always reap what we sow. That's in the Bible. It is different from the concept of karma. Karma is not a Christian concept. That is a Hindu concept. The Bible is different. It's not that. That's a different sermon for a different day. But that's not what we're talking about today. It's talking about we always reap what we sow. Beginning of this series, we talked about false excuses. And the main thing there was those who are good at making excuses are rarely good at anything else. Next week, we talk about false teachers and how the life of a false teacher speaks so loudly you can't hear what they're saying. Then we talked about false pleasures. Rob talked about that with the Pinocchio clip, that very disturbing Pinocchio clip that I can't believe kids watched back in the day. Then the main thing there was all that glitters isn't God. And the next week, we talked about false promises, that salvation is found only in Christ. Only in Christ. And last week, John talked about one false statement that I know that was a big blessing for everybody. And today we're talking about false consequences, and we always reap what we sow. Guys, our culture is teaching the lie, both to adults and to kids, that you can do whatever you want and you will never experience consequences for it. You'll never experience the bad things that happen. There's no difference, the culture tells you, between a Christian and a non-Christian. That just separate lives, equal, everybody's fine, everything's great. Foolish people, though, are the ones who cannot make the association between a sin and its consequence. Galatians 6, 7 through 8 says this: "Do not be deceived, God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life." We always reap what we sow. But the problem is, and I find myself in this American culture losing perspective on things. And we are in danger. Point number one is we are always in danger of seeing things as they aren't. Okay? We're always in danger of seeing things as they aren't. And I'm going to ask you guys to turn to Psalm 73. We're going to be there the whole day. Psalm 73, through the whole thing. So if you guys will turn your Bibles there, pull out your iPads, whatever, YouVersion. And Psalm 73, 1 through 3, the psalmist, the writer says this: "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I'd nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant and saw that when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." So in other words, the guy is looking around and he's saying, who is doing well in this country? Whose family is good? Who's got money? Who's got opportunities? And he said, it's the people that don't follow God. They're the ones that are doing well. What is going on here? And he looks at this and he says this, talking about people that are evil. He said, they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. And from their callous hearts comes iniquity. From their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff. They speak with malice and with arrogance. They threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, people turn to them and drink up their waters in abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? Then he says this: this is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain, he says to himself, I've kept my heart pure. I've washed my hands in innocence, because all day long I've been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. So the guy is saying, I am a follower of yours, God, and all I get is trouble. While these people who thumb their nose at you, who don't follow your ways, all they do is do well in this world. So he's asking himself, what is the point to following God? What is the point to keeping to God's commands? Because it seems like, God, all I get is trouble for it. A lot of us have had that conversation before. Maybe some of you are there right now. What good is to follow God? Look how well people are doing that aren't following Him. You know, in school, man, it's the people with the potty mouths and the people that just treat everybody terribly that get all the girls. Why would I follow what God says? In the business world, it's the guys that go behind and they pay bribes. They get the contracts. Their businesses are doing well. Why would I do things honestly when wickedness is rewarded? We have those conversations with ourselves all the time. And the Bible gives us six things that we believe when we lose perspective on reality. Okay, these are six things we tell ourselves, six things that we see when we're in this state of mind. Okay, I just went through them. The first thing is going straight through what I just read. Psalm 73:4 says, they have no struggles, and they don't have to deal with what the rest of us have to deal with. That's what we say to ourselves. We look at people that are not following God and say, listen, they got it so much easier than me. If I just had their lack of morals, if I just stooped to the level, life would be easy for me too, right? Okay, the second lie we tell ourselves is this, is they're proud and they always get their own way. Things always seem to work out for them. The third thing that we tell ourselves is that they're always in positions of power, verse 9 through 10. They're always in positions of power. They always get elected to positions of influence. They're always the ones that are popular, they're always the ones that are cool. Okay, the next thing we tell ourselves, that they'll never be held accountable and even God won't touch them. They lay claim to heaven. That even God won't punish them. Even God won't wreck their business. Even God won't stop them. And then he says this, the next one is that they're always carefree and wealthy. Man, they're always carefree. They just don't have the same struggles that believers in Christ do. And then he says this, being good is so much harder than being bad. That's where this man has lost perspective, he says. And this is what I was thinking about people that don't honor God. This is what this culture is telling me happens. When you don't follow God, things work out for you better. Okay? He's depressed. You can tell. He's in danger of seeing things as they aren't. And I would imagine there are a lot of people in here today that are asking the same questions or saying the same thing. Right now, he's looking at people that scoff at God's commands, that ridicule his ways, that thumb their nose at God and go their own way, and he's saying, they got it so much better than me. Well, you know, that is perpetuated by movies and mass media, isn't it? And advertisements, etc. Who are the real men? If you were to turn on a movie or a TV show or anything, who are the real men? They're the ones that womanize and can kill 300 people with a revolver without reloading, right? You get six shots and you can kill 300 people, but you know, I mean, that's who the real men are, right? Okay? And who are the real women? I don't even want to get into that. I mean, my goodness, all mass media movies, song lyrics have one thing in common. They show that sin has no consequences. You know, think about it. You watch any music video nowadays. You know, it shows a party. Everybody's getting high, shooting up, and they just go home at the end of the day, and there are no consequences whatsoever. You know, you watch any movie or anything, a couple is engaged in passionate sex, and no one ever gets pregnant, no one ever gets an STD, no one's ever, faith is destroyed, no one ever causes any problems. It's just peaches and roses the next day, right? Well, guys, that's why we're calling it false. See, in the mass media, in the movies, the drug use never morphs into addiction. It's just a party with everyone having a great time, guys. You know, this culture does everything it can to sell us the lie that sin has no consequences. And this biblical writer, like us, this biblical writer in Psalm 73, he's buying it, just like a lot of us are buying it right now. He's in danger of walking away from it all. He's one step away from walking out of the church. He's one step away from throwing his hands up at God and saying, I'm not following you anymore. He is one step, one breath away from just chucking it all. He's within an inch of losing it. He's asking, what good is it to serve God? What good is it to be a Christian teenager? What good is it to be a Christian spouse? And then something happens. Look what it says here in verse 16. When I tried to understand this, it troubled me deeply until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Okay, so what he does, he's dealing with all these thoughts. He's isolated. He's Satan by himself. And all of a sudden, he decides, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to church. He says, till I entered the sanctuary of God, and as soon as I set foot in the church, as soon as I heard worship, as soon as I heard the word of God preached, all of a sudden, like blinders came off. And I realized the lie that I'd been swallowing. Look what he says here. He says he spends time in worship. He gets refocused on reality. The veil is pulled off. And he, not being alone with his thoughts, not sitting at home alone in his room, but by worshiping with his church, he gets this new revelation. Now, isn't that interesting that when we are dealing with thoughts like this guy, usually the first thing we do is we leave the church, don't we? We don't go to worship. We stay home on Sunday mornings. Everything. Well, when we get in the state of mind the man's in, the church is the first place we should go, and that's the turning point for him. He gets the focus off of lies Satan's telling him, like he awakens from a dream. God turns on the light and reveals the truth. Now, how does worship do that? Well, it's real simple. You might want to write this down. When we focus on our problems, God looks very small. We focus on God, our problems look very small. So if you are dealing with a lot in life right now, if you are dealing with problems, if you are dealing with temptations, or you're wanting to quit, let me ask you, where is your focus? If your focus is on your problems, you're going to say the same thing here. God won't do anything. But when you give yourself to God in worship, and you talk about how great and how awesome he is, all of a sudden next to a big, huge, awesome God, your problems look very small. And it's just a perspective thing. So he says, he sees this. Number four, he sees as they truly are because of worship. In verse 18 through 20, he says, surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed? Now what was he saying about them just a second ago? They're carefree. Got no trouble, no problems, no nothing, right? That's what he was saying just a few verses ago. But now he's saying, you cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakens. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. All of a sudden, he's realizing, wow, I was completely wrong. All of a sudden, he sees reality. He sees the crushing debt that people who have spent too much money are in. He sees the damage done to people's hearts by sleeping around. He sees that. He sees the drama, the anger, the separation of close friends when it happens like that. He sees the destruction of the family, the poverty comes with single parenthood. He sees the destruction that addiction wreaks on a person. All of a sudden, he's seeing all the consequences that happens when we sin. These people who are just partying up, getting high, shooting up, all of a sudden he sees the death of their friends due to overdose. He sees the financial ruin addiction brings on you. Jail time. And death, all of a sudden, because he went and he worshiped and he got his focus back on what is real, he realizes the people he was envying really don't have it so great. He sees maybe an employee that was embezzling and getting rich, all of a sudden fired and penniless because no one will hire him. All of a sudden, he awakens reality. And guys, that is what God is calling us to do today. Stop envying people that disobey God. Stop celebrating sin. Because guys, let me tell you, it always ends in ruin. And if you don't believe that, you swallowed the lie of this culture. And I'm asking you, like this man, to wake up. We will always reap what we sow. And as he awakens, he doesn't just see things as they truly are. He sees himself as he truly was. And this is amazing. Check this out. In Psalm 73, verse 21 through 22, he said, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered. In other words, at the beginning of this passage, Lord, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. In other words, I was not using my brain. I was deceived. I was dumb. And I was envying people, Lord, that I don't need to be envying. And I was looking up to people, Lord, I don't need to be looking up to, because things are awful for them over there. And he realizes both sides will reap what they sow. Verse 23 to 28, yet I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into your glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, he says, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge, and I will tell of your deeds. So at the beginning, he was envying people that were thumbing their nose at God and going off on their own way. And at the end, he's saying, Lord, you're everything to me. It was the worship that changed it. And if you are dealing with those kinds of thoughts, if you're dealing with those kinds of issues, you're wondering why wicked people are prospering, why violent people are getting their way, why all this stuff, I invite you to go to God in worship. And he will show you the same thing he showed this man. I'll tell you this, you guys. I'm 44 years old. I've been walking with the Lord since I was 17 years old. And I've made a lot of mistakes in my life, as everyone in here has. If I was to have a show of hands, how many of us have screwed things up pretty bad? Most of us would raise our hands. I'm not asking for confession time. Because I don't know. Whew. I don't know if I want to know any of those stories. But I will tell you this. After being a pastor for 19 years and being an adult, I can tell you this, and I tell my kids this, and I will tell you this, that the Lord's ways are best. They are. And that's not something I'm saying because I'm a pastor. I'm saying that as a person who's lived 44 years and seen all kinds of stuff. And I can tell you that the Lord's ways are best. They are. This week, I just went through and studied many of the commands that God gives us. And from a 44-year perspective, I don't know if I would have said this as a teenager or even as a young man, but I know that I would say this as a 44-year-old man, that I cannot think of one command of God that will bring me to ruin. I can't think of a single one. I cannot think of one thing that I would that God would command me to do that would bring me to ruin. On the contrary, I cannot think of one thing God tells me to do that will not benefit me. Let's go through the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. And we have no idols. You know what happens when you chase an idol? You destroy yourself. You make money an idol. You become this greedy person that no one wants to be around. When you make sport your idol, you make sex your idol, you lapse into all kinds of addictions and all kinds of everything. When God says, have no other gods before me, that is one of the biggest protections from a train wreck of a life you've ever seen. When he says, don't misuse my name. I can't think of one friend that I have made over using the Lord's name in vain. Now, Kibler, I didn't like you, but ever since you started saying GD, man, you're a good friend of mine. I can't think of one time it's benefited me. It says honor the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Do I even need to talk about the benefits of a day off, people, in our culture? Do I even need to talk about that? Well, you know, What is it? The Dalai Lama said that people are the strangest animal in the world. We spend all of our strength, our health, to make money, and then when our health fails, we spend all our money to regain our health. Isn't that the context of absurdity? When all we had to do was follow the Lord's command to take a Sabbath day, and we won't have to worry about any of that? How about honoring father and mother? I can't think of a time where I've honored my father and mother that's ruined me. Conversely, I've seen kids that don't honor their father and mother be labeled brats, be denied opportunities, be punished, everything. Do I need to talk about you should not commit murder? Is it blessed? Are you in a blessed state if you commit murder? No, you know where you end up dead or in jail. How about committing adultery? How many of us have been protected from the devastation of our family by not committing adultery? How many of us have grown up in homes or seen people, seen marriages and relationships that have been destroyed by adultery? He says you should not steal. How many of y'all like people that steal from you? How many of you got good close friends that steal from you? Good people? Good people to be around? Yeah? No. You get labeled a thief, no one will ever be around you at all. No relationships, no family, no nothing. How about people that it says you should not lie? How many of you all have been blessed by being a habitual liar? How many of your life, man, people just like, man, he is such a good liar, I'm going to be his best friend. How about coveting? It says you should not covet. How many of you all have been absolutely consumed and destroyed by things that other people have, and you get jealous and it separates friends, separates family? You've seen what jealousy does, right? I cannot think of one command that God gives me that will ruin me. And I cannot think of one command that God gives me that doesn't lead to an amazing life. You know, when Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, pray for your enemies, that won't ruin you. That will actually turn you into a very decent human being. In the gospel, he gives us the gospel to follow. He commands us to repent and turn from sin and embrace him. That's what he commands us to do. I cannot think of one, I can't think of one thing that would benefit me more than becoming a Christian. I want you guys to imagine this, see this microphone right here, okay? Except for this is not just a microphone, it's a extended microphone, and it goes out of this building, and it goes out of Nicholsville, and it goes out of Kentucky, and it goes out of the United States, and it goes off into space and around the earth 100 times and out into space for infinity. That is the timeline of your life, and this is the time you get here on earth. You guys see that? This is where you're born, this is where you die. Some of us are here. Some of us are here. Some of us are very, very close to the day of our death. We don't know. But there will be a point right here. The death rate is 100% if you live long enough. Every one of us will reach this point right here. And for the rest, the 99.9999 factorial percent of your existence will be spent one of two places. It'll be spent eternal life with your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or eternal death in hell. I cannot think of one thing that would keep me from becoming a Christian today if I was not one already. Because what Jesus offers us for all of the sin that we've done, all the screw-ups that we've done, he offers us a thing called grace. And he invites you into a new life. He wants you to repent. He wants to forgive you of all of your sins, every one of them, and not only save you from sin, but save you to a blessed life where when you die, you will spend eternity with him. That's it. I cannot think of one thing that is more important than that. Can you? If you can, please tell me, and maybe I'll reevaluate my life. If you can think of one thing that is more important than repenting and becoming a follower of Jesus Christ so that your eternity is assured, please tell me what it is, because I can't think of anything. If you have never made that decision today, I want to ask you to turn from the false consequences that this world is telling you, and I want you to turn, repent, and believe the gospel. Because Jesus is waiting for you. This culture has sold us a lie that we don't need to follow Jesus, that sin has no consequences, that you will not reap what you sow. The Bible is telling us that that's false. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm going to invite the band to come on back up here. What was the turning point in this man's journey? Through envying the wicked to to loving God. What was it? It was worship. He got his focus off of the short-term prosperity of the wicked, and he got his focus on God. And maybe that's what we need to do right now. If any of you are in danger of walking away from it, chucking it all, whatever, I invite you in to worship. See how great God is, and let him show you your future as well. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father.